I want to tell you a story to start with. And it's about a couple who had two sons. And they were struggling what to do with these boys' behavior. And the boys were age 8 and 10. And they were known for stealing things. So it's like if something was missing in the neighborhood, the people knew which home to go to, right? Okay, it was like that. And then the parents were at a loss, didn't know what to do. And they heard about a priest who was successful in disciplining children. So they invited him to their home. And the priest asked to see the two boys separately, individually, that is. And the younger one was seen first. And the priest wanted him to understand that God is everywhere and that God knows everything. You follow the logic here? Yeah. So if you're stealing, God will know. Right. So the priest asked him, "Where is God?" Well, there was no answer. So the priest raised his voice, "Where is God?" And the voice is getting sterner and sterner as there was no answer from the little boy. And finally, the priest started to wag his finger. "Where is God?" And the 8-year-old became upset and ran away to his room. And his older brother, who was in another room waiting for his turn, spotted him and went after him to his bedroom and said, "What's the matter? What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, I'm not really sure what's wrong, but it looks like God is missing, and they think we've done it."
Very good. Very good.
Yeah,
Have you ever been in a time of worship and praise at church or on your own and wondered, "Where is God?" Because you felt like God was missing from what was happening. I can tell you, I've been to them meetings and them services. Israel had been in Egypt for 430 years. And for 400 of those years, they were slaves. For them, it must have felt like God was missing. They lost much of their culture. They lost their worship of the true God because they started to worship idols. And finally, in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, not because they missed God, but because of their oppression and their hardship, somebody decided to do what great, 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 great grandma and grandpa did. And you know what that was? Pray to the true God, Jehovah. And the moment they said, "Lord, Yahweh, the only way we are going to get out of this mess is to seek your face," God told Moses, who by this time was in the desert, "Go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And what was the reason for them to go? Can anybody remember? The worship. That's the link between what I'm going to preach and the hymns that we sung tonight. To worship. Yeah? "Tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may worship me." So, I've got a topic for you. It is the wonder of worship. And I'm going to be in different books of the Bible. I'm going to be in Exodus. I'm going to be in Ezekiel. I'm going to be in Isaiah. And then we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. Not in that order. All right. But let's start with Exodus. And I want to read for you as a kind of a base for this message. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. I'm reading from the King James Version. Exodus 5, 1 to 2. So this is how it reads in the King James. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness," or as some version put it, to worship me. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him, his voice, and to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." That's God's word. We give him thanks for it. So, Pharaoh. Who is Pharaoh? Or what is Pharaoh? Well, Pharaoh, we know the historical one, once. Pharaoh represents all the things that are preventing us from worshiping God. That's what Pharaoh did. Enslaved them. And even after 9 plagues, you're not going to worship your God in the wilderness as he wants you to do. So Pharaoh represents all the things that are preventing us from worshiping God. So Pharaoh could be a person. Pharaoh could be an addiction. Pharaoh could be a habit. Pharaoh could be your anger. Or anything that's preventing you from worshiping God. That is your Pharaoh. And it makes no difference which Pharaoh it is. God is God over every Pharaoh. And there is nothing that God cannot deliver his children from. Look, God might choose to wait until the 10th plague or long after the 10th plague to deliver you, but he will deliver you. So there is something here about being steadfast, being patient, being committed, being faithful whilst you wait for your deliverance. So God says to Israel, "I'm not going to meet you in Egypt." Wouldn't this whole thing have been so simple to say, "I'm coming into Egypt, hold a feast unto me in Egypt"? Instead, look at what God says. "I'm not going to meet you in Egypt, but we're in the wilderness." Yeah? "For you to experience me and to worship me, praise me like I want you to, you have to come out of Egypt." It's a bit like saying, "I'm not coming in the club to get you. You've got to come out of the club to meet me." Coming out of bondage and worshiping God. Do you know it is a whole lot more than just coming to church? You know, church attendance and church worship are very crucial in the Christian life. The Bible tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right? It is absolutely crucial that we have togetherness, together worship. We all agree. But we must never think that the solution is all about just going to church, whether that is twice on a Sunday, several times on a Sunday, or several times per week. So as we've seen, Israel was called, Israel was formed to worship God, a nation to worship God. And through them, the whole world was supposed to come to worship God. That's the theory, right? That's the theology. And because of this, they would have special access to God. They were special people. And if you want a reference to it, it's from Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. That's the reference. Israel was chosen to be a special people. In the same way, the church is a special people. And you can find a reference to that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Peter says what? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Royal priesthood, and so on and so forth. A holy nation. You are special, and you have special privileged access to praise and worship God. It doesn't mean that other people are not children of God or don't have access to God. Everybody is a child of God. There is a general sense in which everyone is a child of God and has access to God. Praise God. There's a very special sense in which Israel was, and now the church is, the special people of God and have a special privilege of access to God to praise Him. To help you understand this, let me give you a story. It's about when Abraham Lincoln was elected to be President of the United States of America. There were a whole lot of people who wanted to discuss their special causes with him. So day after day, there would be huge queues, long queues of people waiting for hours just to have a few minutes with the man in the Oval Office. So one day, one of the people in the queue who was waiting for hours was outraged because there was a little boy who jumped the queue, or as the Americans would say, jumped the line. So he made his way through the crowd and he bypassed security. And he went into the Oval Office. And this man who had been waiting for hours, understandably, he was outraged. Who wouldn't be? And he turned to somebody else in the queue, in the line, and said, who gave that young man this right to do what he did, and we've been waiting here for hours? And the person to whom he asked the question looked at him as if he had just asked the dumbest question. Because the person said to him, sir, that young boy is Todd Lincoln. That is the president's son. And he doesn't need an invitation. He has the privilege to go there whenever he wants. A special privilege. That's what I'm talking about. The kind of privilege and access that we have to God. God didn't free the Israelites to walk about aimlessly. There was a purpose in their deliverance, right? The purpose was to worship God. And similarly, God in Christ has set us free, but our freedom is inextricably. That's it, I got it. It means that, like, you can't separate two things, yeah? And our deliverance cannot be separated from God's purpose for delivering us to worship Him. Deliverance and worship, they can't be separated. God delivered Israel to worship Him. God delivered us to worship Him. And you know, one of the biggest mistakes we can make is to be delivered from something bad and not replace it with something good. The Bible says, in Matthew. Oh, yes, by the way, we're going to be in Matthew also. So this is a reference from Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. It says, if you get rid of a demon and you leave the house empty and unguarded, that demon will return with seven of his friends, and your latter days will be worse than the beginning. You know why? Jesus said it's because you failed to fill your life with the purpose of God. He delivered you not so that your life could remain empty, but so that it could be filled with holy things and holy presence. But if you keep it empty and unguarded, that demon will return, and not alone, but with seven of his friends, and bring them and enter back into you. And perhaps if you are not living out the purpose of God in your life, could it be that you are still dealing with the first demon or the seven of his friends? The purpose of God in your life. A Holy Spirit-filled life. He's emptied you from sin to be filled with his presence. Let my people go, that they might do what? Worship me. Deliver them from idol worshiping to worshiping the true God. Empty from one to be filled with another. Now, I don't know what is your idea of what worship is, but let me share with you first what some people have said of what worship is, and then to end, we're going to look a little bit of what the Bible says worship is. Yeah? All right, so let me give you some quick thoughts of what other people have said about worship. Thomas Carlyle, you know that name, don't you? Yeah. He said, worship is a transcendent wonder. Yeah, that's what he says. And then there was a guy called Erwin Lutzer. He said, if we have not learned to be worshippers, it does not really matter how well we do anything else. So you see the importance of worship. It was a man called Alfred Whitehead, and he wrote, the worship of God is not a rule of safety. And I like this bit that he ended with. The worship of God is an adventure of the Spirit. Wow. Yes, the worship of God is an adventure of the Spirit. Then there was somebody called Tony Evans, not a writer, who says, if you limit worship to where you are, that is to this place, the minute you leave this place of worship, you will leave your attitude of worship behind, like some people leave a crumpled up church bulletin behind. So worshiping God, what he's trying to say, can be done here and everywhere else. All right. So David says, I will praise and worship the Lord all the days of my life. And then to expand that, there was somebody called Gerald Van. And he said, worship is not a part of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. Yes. It is not a part of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. Worship continually. So, that's what some other people have said about worship. Let us now take a quick look at what worship looks like from the Bible. So, holy worship moves us into a supernatural place. So let me explain that. And I want to read for you from Exodus chapter 3, and verse 12. This is what it says. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Yeah? I mean, you don't even need to turn to that. Some of you just know that by heart. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Exodus 3:12. Which mountain is he talking about? You want to have a guess? Nope. Sinai. Sinai. Israel took 3 months to arrive at Mount Sinai, and they camped near this mountain for one whole year at the foot of the mountain. And lots of things happened there. You can read it in Exodus. But I want to take you to the book of Hebrews about this. The book of Hebrews gives us a fascinating insight of what happened at Mount Sinai as the Israelites knew it. And for this, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to tell you about it, but I'm going to give you the reference. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17 following, right? And that reference says that these people came to a mountain covered with darkness and fervent heat. A mountain that was on fire, that they couldn't even touch. They wanted to hear God speak, and when God spoke, they were frightened. And they thought, this is Mount Sinai. And yes, it was Mount Sinai, the foot of Mount Sinai that they camped at. But God said in Hebrews, you thought you've come to Mount Sinai, but in reality you haven't. You have come to Mount Zion. Read it for yourself in Hebrews 12:17 following. You are at the foot of Mount Sinai. You've come here to serve me. You think it's Mount Sinai. Yes, it is Mount Sinai, as you can see it. But in reality, it is Mount Zion that I've brought you to. Let me read it for you in the New Living Translation. It reads this way. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God Himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You think it's Mount Sinai, but it is really Mount Zion. You think when you sit here and just praising me, you are just in Chadka. In reality, it's something else, and I'm going to show you what that something else is. Well, let me help you. Does anybody here follow Star Trek? Hurrah! There is one. There is two. All right. If you know anything about... That was George, by the way. If you know anything about Star Trek, you would know that they would be in one place, and when they needed to be in another place, all they would do is get on a specific spot, hit the button, and say, beam me up, Scotty! You see? You know that. Years ago. Yeah. You stand in the spot, hit the button, beam me up, Scotty. And what would happen? They would immediately be transferred or transported to another place. That's a bit like real worship. Real worship opens up another world and takes you to that world, or it brings that world to you. It brings Mount Zion to you, or it takes you to Mount Zion when you think, I am just at Mount Sinai. It brings the angels, the saints, the seraphims, and other heavenly beings to Chatka and to your living room. Can you remember when you were alone at home that day and you started singing that hymn and praising God? You were alone. You couldn't see anybody else. And you felt at that point that somebody else was in that house with you. You know why you felt that way? Because somebody else was with you. In the middle of the night, can you remember that one? When you couldn't sleep anymore. You were so worried, and you started praising God, and peace came over you. Remember that? And you thought no one knew, and nobody else was with you. Somebody was with you. When you start praising God, don't ever think that you are praising Him by yourself. All of heaven, all the saints, all the royal diadem, all the angels are blessing His name with you. You are transported to be where they are, or they are transported to be with you. Perhaps, or could that be, that's why sometimes we feel different from other times, that there is a real manifestation of heaven in this place? Worship. So, holy worship will move you into a supernatural place or bring that supernatural place to you. Now, I want to take you to Ezekiel chapter 47. It's a long chapter. So I'm just going to read one verse. There are some fascinating words from Ezekiel 47. It's a verse that I think most people will know by heart. Let me read it for you. It says, out of the foundation of the temple, a river came forth. At first, it was ankle deep. But when we kept going, it was what? It came to our knees. And after a while, it came to our waist. And before long, Ezekiel said, we were swimming. We were swimming in the glory of the Lord, he said. First, ankle deep. We kept going, knee deep. Then waist depth. And then we kept going, and then we started to swim in the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Where is this river coming from? Ezekiel said, out of the foundation of the temple. Jesus said, if you believe in me, as the scriptures have said, then out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. So I want to ask you, what is the depth of your praise and worship life? Is it ankle deep, knee deep, or waist deep? Many people seem satisfied, you know, with this thing that is called shake and bake, microwave, fast food type, shallow level religious experience. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, according to Ezekiel, we should be aiming for swimming depth, praise, and glory. After a while, he said, it came to our waist. And before long, we were swimming in the glory of the Lord. And sometimes you've got to forget what is happening around you and just open your mouths and minds and let the rivers of water and praise and worship flow. There are people next to you who might want to talk about a whole lot of stupid things. Like, when is the service going to finish? and I've got to put petrol in the car, and all you want to do is praise God, let the waters flow. Look, sometimes you got to get up from next to the Pharaoh that is keeping you back from praising God and say, I'm going to sit over there because I want to praise God. Amen. So I've got one last thing to say. I'm sorry, this is coming to an end. Isaiah was a teenager. So we are in the book of Isaiah now, right? And we are in chapter 6. And we are in verses 1 to 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 for you from chapter 6. And I'm reading from the King James. Isaiah was a teenager when he wrote this. One of the most powerful things that can happen when we praise and worship God. So that's Isaiah 6, 1 to 4, King James Version, I read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Hallelujah. And this is the key bit. So they are worshiping God, and look what's happened. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Where there is fire, there is always smoke. Or where there is smoke, there is always fire. Stuff, they said, could not move, will move when you praise God. Have you ever been to a church where nothing moves? Yeah? I've been to one or two, you know. Nothing moves. The pulpit doesn't move. The curtain doesn't move. The pew don't move. And you dare not try to move it, because it's not supposed to move. I recently read an article about signs that can indicate when things need to move in a church. So look, I hope I don't offend people, because I'm going to tell you what some of the signs are. Because the writer of that article also warned that if you're going to offend people, make sure you offend the right people. Okay? Right. So, for example, it says you will know that there are things in a church that need to move when there are these signs. For example, when your stories, that is the people in the church, are all about what used to happen. Yes? Not what God is or will do. It's all about how wonderful the past was. All right. When you start to see more obstacles than opportunities in dealing with the future. So as soon as you talk about, well, we need to do this to embrace people, to evangelize and tell people about God, you have somebody stand up and start to list all the obstacles instead of counting the opportunities. When you no longer hear stories in your church of lives changed or touched by grace, and when you talk about the same things in board, church board, or church council, or whatever you call them, meetings, you talk about the same thing in meetings after meetings after meetings. So if that's what some of us do, just be a bit more creative. Put something new on the agenda. Amen. All right? So I want to ask you now personally, as I'm asking myself, are there things in your personal life? Probably you are sick of being unstable. Sick of five people living in one body. You know what I mean? The different personalities that you take on at different times. Sick of stuff that nobody knows about, the secret stuff. Sick of certain habits, practices, attitudes, behavior. Things that have never moved in my life. For generations they've been there in this family. And it looks that they are never ever going to move. Perhaps you feel the need for them to move. For you to be changed from the inside. Lord God, sanctify me. Cleanse me. Set me free. Loose me and let me go to truly worship you. The doorpost. Who would think that that doorpost could move? It looks like the doorpost may never move. But it says, Isaiah says, when they started praising God, worshiping God, the post of the door moved and the house was filled with fire. Pharaoh, I told you, Pharaoh, is anything or anyone that's preventing you from truly worshiping God? So I want you to talk to Pharaoh directly, to the devil, to Pharaoh. You stopped me in 2013, 2014, 2015. And you are stopping me still at present. But this time, I am not going to allow you to stop me. Because I am going to worship and praise the Most High God in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit like I have never praised him before. I'm going to bring heaven to my church and living room. Or my church or living room are going to be translated into heaven. That's how I'm going to praise God. And you kept me back and prevented me for so many years. But this is the end. I shall continually praise him. His praise shall be in my mouth. And my soul shall praise him all the days of my life. The wonder of worship. Let my people go, that they might worship me.